This afternoon, in this hour of fellowship, we're not continuing, it's not continuing directly in the line of fellowship that we started this morning, although I hope you will see it is intensely related with this morning. Last year, I don't recall how many of you were sitting here. You were with us last year, but we had in this session, this afternoon session, we had what we call a special fellowship, and we focused on a need among the single brothers and sisters, and we had a fellowship on the matter of courtship. What some would call dating. How do you date in the church life? And how do you date in the church life in a way that's blessed by God? Because anybody can date. You don't need us to tell you, in a sense, to date. People date in the world, but that's not necessarily the way of blessing. There's a way to do it with God's blessing, and isn't that what we all want?
Amen.
We want God's full, absolute, poured out, showered blessing. And so we shared, if I recall, there were 9 principles or points that we mentioned. And at that time, we asked all of the married brothers and sisters, please, to attend this session, even though you've passed through this process, obviously. The reason is because the single brothers and sisters generally will go to the married brothers and sisters for fellowship, advice, and covering, and so on. And we wanted to make sure that all the married brothers and sisters and we are all on the same page, that we're not giving mixed signals and so on. So anyway, that was last year. This year, we're turning our attention a bit. We're changing our focus. And you can guess, it will be for the married saints. So we'd like to share something concerning marriage life. And we didn't tell the single brothers and sisters ahead of time so that they would escape thinking that this is not for them. because this might be good for you to hear. Yeah, it might be good for you to hear. Yeah. Because some of the things, it's possible this happens sometimes, and I'm not anticipating or trying to uplift anyway, I think you will understand. But sometimes people hear fellowship like this and say, "I wish I had heard this before." Right? If only I had heard this, you know, so and so, you know, whatever time, or before I got married. Well, now we're giving you all, the single ones, the opportunity to hear all of it before, because you haven't made a mistake in this area. Yeah. And the rest of us, we've made mistakes. I don't know one married couple that would dare say, I never made a mistake. I never blew it. Something I could learn. And maybe before I get into it, and I will just start off the fellowship. Maybe the brothers would like to amend and their portion. And we might have time for some testimonies. Maybe a preface to the fellowship is what we would like to present is not based on culture.
Right.
It's not based on culture. It's not from any perspective, you know. It's not the American way. I hope you'll understand that. We have people of different cultures. And I do believe that what we want to fellowship is based on the scripture. Therefore, it should be universal. The principles should be universal and apply to every culture and also to every age. So this is not a fellowship from the 50s, from the 1950s, that we're trying to shoehorn into the 20 teens and you understand, that the reaction shouldn't be, yeah, that's back in the day. That's from that time. That would work that time, but not work today. So if it's really from the Word of God, then it should have applied in the time of Adam and Eve. It should have applied at the time of Moses. It should have applied at the time when the Lord was walking the earth and Paul was writing things. It should have applied in the 1500s and 1600s. It should have applied, yes, in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and it should apply now, if it's God's word. So maybe I'll just say that much. You know, marriage, of course, marriage is a God-ordained institution.
Amen.
It is a God-ordained institution. Marriage is presented in the Bible on the first two pages. On the first two pages. And it's on the last two pages. It's the same. There's you could say, and you may have heard a message like this. There's a very famous message given in the ministry. I think it's in the life study of Genesis that presents this. That's the Bible begins and ends with a marriage. You know, in the college training, some of you were involved there in the serving capacity. We had some times of special fellowship, and we covered various topics each day with the college students. One of them was this matter of marriage, with the same burden to talk way beforehand. To know a few of the actually it was really on courtship and marriage, and we also talked about, we had a fellowship concerning faith in the Bible, mental health issues, which, you know, we face today. Just it seems every year more and more, and how to properly address those kind of situations, whether it's friends, whether it's brothers and sisters among us, or whether we ourselves are facing those kind of challenges. We also had a time on morality with the view from the scriptural view. What is the morality as opposed to what is today and what is, you know, accepted? There was four. What's the fifth one? Anybody remember that?
Life after college.
to give those college students the kind of feeling or impression, you know. Of course, we have the full-time training, which is available to everyone. But in our history, I think it varies, but it's between 12 and 18%. Of the young people graduating from high school go to the full-time training. A lower percentage right away, and then over time, some people, even some of you here, you worked a little while, then went to the training and things like that. So it increases over time. And so it has reached about 18%. But what does that mean? That means that 82% or 88% of our young people growing up among us do not attend the full-time training. And then even those who attend the full-time training, some do continue service, but over time, the majority and everyone ends up as a young working saint. So here we are. Yeah. And then eventually, young couple, right? So that's why we've felt for the last This is actually our 13th conference like this. 13 years we've been doing this. We started 12 years ago, 2017, to have such a fellowship. But anyway, in that fellowship on marriage, which for whatever reason was assigned to me and to a couple other brothers, we did present this matter that there are different views concerning marriage.
Right.
different views from different perspectives. There's a cultural view. Different cultures view this matter differently and therefore treat courtship differently. I mean, there are societies among us on the globe that still have arranged marriages, and some that it's veiled arrangements. But anyway, it's, you know, they lead to that, and that's very un-American. That's very un-American. That's different, yeah. But again, what we want to present to you is neither this nor that. There is a societal view of a marriage. There's legal view, political views of marriage today. And anyway, we want to come to the Bible. We want to come to the Bible and see what this scriptural view. And the scriptural view, of course, is one man, one woman. One man, one woman. And God, it says in the New Testament, it uses this word, God yokes them together. God yokes them together. You know, we talk about being, you know, wedded in holy matrimony, brought together in holy matrimony. We use words like that in our wedding meetings. God uses the word yoked, like two cattle. Your cattle put together for a purpose. For what? For labor, not for leisure. That's God's view. Did you know that's God's view of marriage? That you're an oxen, put together to work, to do something. So of course, you have to put together lots of pieces. That in the Bible is that way. The revelation of even marriage, of many things, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. You get pieces from here and there. But Genesis 1 presents marriage in the line of God's eternal purpose. And it talks about marriage and having children is absolutely comes out of Genesis 1:26, which is image and dominion. And many of you, you've been hit with image and dominion since you can remember. God's purpose, image and dominion. But it's in that context that marriage is presented. And so this points to something. This means marriage is for God's purpose.
Right.
Yeah. And although we are constructed this way, we're built this way, most people, but the vast majority get married or want to get married, whether you eventually get married or not. There's a desire in you. Why? God put it there. That's actually that's part of being God's image. Because God wants a counterpart. And so when he made us in a way that you feel not totally whole and that you need other people. You need community. And then you need specific special community with at least one person who you understands you and you love in a way different than you love anyone else. That's the way, that's in us. And that's why even young people, it just kind of happens. Parents get, I was just with some parents who have teenage children and they're like, you know, they're trying to stop, no, they're trying to block there because the kids are just coming into, and I tell you, this is a war you're not gonna win. You cannot win this because it's part of, and I told them, don't you remember, especially the mother is like, and she was worse than the kids are. She was, actually I told her, it's really payback. The Lord is getting you back for the hell that you put your parents through. But we're made this way, so it's a normal thing. Now, the only thing is Satan, because of the fall, has contaminated this matter. And so people get involved too early, and then things are in media and all that to stir up lust. And marriage is holy. Marriage is holy. And it says in Hebrews, It even talks about the marriage bed. The marriage bed is holy. It talks about that. The marriage bed is holy. And it uplifts in such a way. And as I mentioned, it is presented in the context of God's purpose. That's in the Old Testament. But what you see in the, actually throughout the Bible, even the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, when the church life is initiated in the book of Acts, when the church life is initiated, we know about the story of the day of Pentecost, and the Lord pours out the Spirit, and that day 3,000 get saved. You know, you all know this story. Peter is, you know, preaching, and the word just pricks their hearts, slices their heart, and what can we do to be saved? And then it says, repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. And then do you remember the number? About 3,000. I think it's 3,000 men get saved, which means it could be, we don't know how many thousands of people. And then there's another time that 5,000. And immediately in the church in Jerusalem, there are thousands of saints. And what are they doing? They're meeting. How? It says, in the temple and house to house. Now, house to house, do you realize that there probably was a married couple in every house that they were meeting? So the church life, when the church life was conceived, when the church life started, there were hundreds of families. Hundreds of families hosting these houses. We may not think about it. We may not have thought about it before. We just talk about, yeah, we need house-to-house church life in the homes. Yeah, how are you going to have homes? How are you going to have homes? Yes, of course, we have some single brothers and sisters. They have their place. And we have corporate living, sisters' houses, brothers' houses. But the vast majority of the church life is the homes of a married couple, right? Households. The church life needs healthy, happy households. And what we've observed, especially in the most recent years, is that a number of our households are not that happy. There's some factor has come in. And we realize this is really the enemy, yes, trying to, yes, undo the fabric of the church life, the building block of the church life. Of course, in society, it's not that it's better in society, in general, in society, we know now the divorce rate is more than 50% of households. It was not like that 30 years ago, 40 years ago. It was not like that. Why? Why? Aren't we supposed to be progressing as a society? Aren't we supposed to be being more enlightened and progressive? And why? It's just this one source. It's Satan. Satan working at the fabric of our nation. Because unhappy households always affect the next generation. Always affect the next generation. So when we were growing up, I remember this kind of, of course, I was a little young in the so-called the time, you know, the hippie movement and all that in the 60s. I saw that, but as a child, and that's when a kind of a swelling of liberality in this matter of sex and marriage, just it just spread so much. You know, we're not that far from this place. We're not that far from Woodstock, right?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, we're not that far. No. You all know Woodstock, right? Do you know that place? It was a I don't know what it was. I don't know how to describe it. But it was an injection point for the enemy to do something to the fabric of our nation, to the looseness with the drugs and very much the matter of sex outside of marriage. That kind of feeling, a wave of, they call freedom. But do you see what that is? That is actually attacking the fabric of the nation. And when the thoughts, the concepts, affects a generation, it will affect the church life. In the next generation, it will affect the next generation in church life. And that's what we face. And that's why, one reason why today is not like 40 years ago or 30 years ago. Even saints among us, when there's problems, so easily think that divorce is an option. You know, according to the scripture, and I think I need to say this, even though I thought everyone like knew this, but according to the scripture, Christians should not divorce.
Right.
Yeah, according to the scripture. Matthew 19 says, what God hath yoked together, do not let man separate. If two people, they're together, then they should not be undone. Should not be undone. And there are other scriptures and so on. If you want to study that, look at that. But too many of our young people, when face encounter problems, I'm somewhat surprised. Not anymore, but I was somewhat surprised how easily some of our saints even would think that divorce is an option. What happened, as I asked this morning, how did it get there? How did those situations get there? And I mentioned to you, yes, this is part of it, that there was not the sensitivity in the conscience. You know, you have to consider the principle of seeds. Most everything starts with a small seed. With a small seed. Galatians chapter 6 says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap.
Right.
Reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. So we should realize that we are always sowing. Brother Lee, in the life study of Galatians in 6, in this chapter, he has some wording that he has there has been such a help to me, and especially in family life or in dealings between spouses and also with children. He just says this little phrase that just stays with me is, we're always sowing tiny seeds.
Yeah.
In the family life, we're always sowing tiny seeds. So when we speak, we're sowing seeds. When we speak, we're sowing seeds. Our expressions are sowing seeds. Our tone, as we mentioned this morning, is sowing a seed. All the time. And we may not see the fruition, we may not see the blossoming of that seed for some time. Actually, you may never see it.
Yeah.
But your son's wife will see it. And it's actually your responsibility because you put that seed there. We need to consider. You know, also there are certain frustrations to the marriage life, and we do not talk about these things often. We thought maybe we should mention, just for the young people to consider more. You know, a few points that we should always be alert, and just from our observation, maybe the number one thing that causes frustration in a family You know, some people may think, oh, it's like jealousy, you know, other people. And of course, you should be sensitive about that. You know, we toward our spouse and how we contact those, you know, outside of the family. Even in the church life, we should be sensitive and proper in that sense, so that there gives no ground for the enemy. But actually, interestingly, when I was younger, I thought that this was like the number one problem that would cause frustration in a marriage. And I found out that it's actually not that. You know what it is? Finance. Finance. And there are studies done that show this, that prove this. And I did some informal tests and survey among saints here and there. I was very surprised to see, like I said, when I was younger. No longer surprised, because I've seen it now. The financial situation of the family, how they handle their money, or lack thereof, is the number one source of stress in a family. So these are things that need to be talked about when you're courting. These are things that need to be talked about. How to handle the finances, and that's another topic. And I tell you, the best way to handle finances, short version, is give away as much as possible. Yeah. That's from Brother Nee. That's the long and short of Brother Nee's point. Give, and it will be given to you. That's how. Yeah. And we say amen, that this is very true. We can testify.
Yeah.
Be a giver, God's the blesser, and you'll win. But he says, don't give to get. You say, oh, great. I got this spiritual principle. But then you give with the wrong heart. And no, then it doesn't work for you. It's very interesting. Works for the person next to you, doesn't work for you. And I've seen that too. So anyway, there's a lot to talk about that kind of detail. Another matter that causes a lot of frustration with younger families, and again, there's a seed, eventually there's a sowing. And you know what that is? The involvement of in-laws. The involvement of the in-laws. Now, different cultures handle this matter differently. But it is something that you as a couple must talk about and decide ahead of time. How will you handle? And you must understand one another. You know, Brother Nee, in his he has a chapter on marriage. Actually, this is in the chapter on courtship. On courtship, I don't know what it's called in the current collected works, but he says this. He says you have to have your eyes open before you get married, because you marry the family. Paul, did you find this out yet? You marry the family, not just her. You marry her family. She might be just fine. She is fine. She's okay. But, you got to, for the rest of your life, take care of this new family. And you know what? That family is different than your family, if you haven't noticed yet. You probably noticed already. To some of us, it's like a rude awakening. Like, but you have to understand. That's why the courtship probably doesn't need to go so fast. Talk more, pray more, ask more questions so you're surprised less later. And I know a family, she, you know, the sister, two cultures, and she understood from the beginning, you know, in time, his parents are coming to live with us. That's what they do in that culture. But you know what? Ahead of time, it's not a surprise. You're getting ready for it your whole life. Taking grace every day. Oh, Lord Jesus. No, by the time you get there, you'll be happy. No, it's true. It's true. Because God yoked you together. And when God does that, the grace is there. But this is just this is a real thing. Okay, I said the involvement. Is that the word I used before? I'm going to say sometimes the uh, in, what's the little stronger word? Intrusion, interference, inter something of the other of the families. And you have to be ready for that. Okay, let me come to maybe what is my strongest burden and a principle that I think is obvious, but maybe it's not. When we talk about love and marriage, when we talk about marriage, I think most people, if you would ask them what's the most important thing in marriage, would say, well, love. I mean, that's what, we're raised. We have a song. You don't know this song. It's an old song, something like love and marriage. Do you know this song? Oh, you know the song. Go together like a horse and carriage. Yeah, sorry. You didn't have this song in your culture. Yeah, but we have this song. I think it's from a play. Or if not, is it a Sinatra song? Huh? Sinatra? Oh, that's how it came. Yeah. It's from Married with Children made it famous. That's right. Married with Children, this sitcom. But it's an older song. Older song. Yeah. But I think Sinatra or made it famous or something. So it's love and marriage. Go together like a horse and carriage. Yeah, love and marriage. I'd like to write another verse. Another stanza. Oneness is more important. Oneness is more important. Oneness. You know, I mentioned before that love, right? Love, people think love, marriage. Genesis 1 and 2 presents the first coming together of a man and a woman. It's, of course, Adam and Eve. Showing, it's a reflection, it's a picture of God's desire toward mankind. Because later on, you know, if you don't know anything about the Bible, if you don't know, imagine you don't, we can't do this because we already know stuff about the Bible. But if you knew nothing about the Bible and you would just be reading and you come to this verse, who is God so far? Well, God's the creator in chapter 1. Oh, God is Jehovah. Oh, especially in Exodus, I am that I am. And you keep flipping and you come to Isaiah, you find out he's a redeemer. And then you keep reading and then you'll come to this verse. Your maker is your husband. Wouldn't you be surprised? Oh, my husband. I thought he was my creator. My creator wants to be my husband. That's the revelation in the Bible. Your maker is your husband. So actually, chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis is not from the perspective of merely a creator. This is a creator who wants to be a husband and wants to marry the people he creates. Then, and did you know the land of Canaan? You know the land of Canaan? We call it the good land. In the Old Testament, it calls this land Beulah. B-E-U-L-A-H. Beulah. Beulah land. Actually, we have a hymn in our hymn book called "And we are going to Beulah land." Beulah. You know what the word Beulah means in Hebrew? Married. He had this. The good land is a land of married. This is where God wants to have his marriage life. So that's what the Bible is about. And then Revelation 21 and 2 at the end. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And it gives all the things about. And then there's a throne, a river, and then the Spirit and the bride say, come. Okay, the final marriage, the ultimate marriage, the consummate marriage, what all our marriages are for. But do you realize in Genesis 1 and 2, in Revelation 21 and 22, not one time does the word love appear. It doesn't talk about love. It doesn't emphasize love. It gives no hint about love. Now, other portions in between, of course, I'm not saying that love is not important in marriage. Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. So it talks about love. But not as the first thing and not as the final thing. It talks about it as the, you know, the white part of the Oreo cookie. You know what I mean? The sweet part. But it's sandwiched in between what? Oneness. Oneness. The emphasis is oneness. So I would say from God's perspective, oneness is actually the foundation. And on that foundation, we build our marriage through love. And marriage is a building. It's a work. You know, I was thinking we should maybe title this session, Marriage is Difficult. Marriage is difficult.
Yes.
Or if you want a, you know, easier term, marriage is hard. Because you have to work at it.
Yeah.
You have to work at it. Did you find that out? Did you find that out? Have you found that out for? Yeah. I don't know if you found that out. It's work, brother. It's work. I don't know how you got to the front row. Now I'm able to, you know. Yeah. Mary. Come back tonight. I won't bother you tonight at all about this. We'll talk about different things. Because marriage requires oneness. And you know what love is according to the Bible? Christ loved the church. Or what does it say? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's love, according to the Bible. Love is that you put yourself aside. Love is not all the That's sometimes a little disgusting, especially in public. Oh, what do you call them? P? Christians should have sanctified PDA. PDA, public displays of affection. PDA, public displays of affection. Even the, careful. You're sowing tiny seeds. You may not realize. But anyway, sorry. I'm not aiming that at anybody here. Please, don't, have nobody in mind. I'm not secretly sending a message. Don't think that. Don't think that. Don't. We're just family here.
Right.
Sacrifice. Marriage is built by sacrifice on the foundation of oneness. That encapsulates my burden. I just said what really my burden is. Based on oneness, a living of sacrifice. Every married couple that I have encountered that has issues, that comes for fellowship, this is my observation. The oneness is disturbed. Why? One or the other, or both, and it's usually both actually, but one or the other is not willing to put themselves aside, to be selfless, to take the cross. And from inside here, the Lord is screaming to them, no, don't say that, don't do that. Don't act this way. But many don't realize they're living according to their soul, whether it's their mind, their will, or their emotion. And the Lord inside would not, if we follow him, if we're sensitive to the anointing, the Lord would train us. The Lord would train us. Regardless how you were trained in your culture and in your upbringing, if we would allow the Lord more entrance, it would affect our marriage life in a positive way. Today, the cross of Christ is in the Spirit. The cross is in the Spirit. So denying ourself is not like, oh, okay, I won't say it. You can't do that. Have you tried that? Have you tried to do it right? Have you tried to be a good husband already? And it doesn't work. That trying, it helps. Try. Keep trying. Don't not try. But try with the Spirit, is what I'm trying to say. Don't not try. Don't say, oh, great, it doesn't work. I'm giving up. Don't do that. I think you get brownie points for effort. In marriage, you do get brownie points for effort. But you won't have a breakthrough until you learn the cross by the Spirit. The cross by the Spirit. You know, it's very interesting. We talk about blending in the body of Christ. And the definition of blending, this is since the 90s, is through the cross, by the Spirit, to minister Christ for the building up of the church. You know what that is? Marriage. If you can apply that in your marriage, you're going to be happy. Through the cross, by the Spirit, minister Christ to one another. But it's not by preaching to one another. It's actually by honoring one another. The honor flows out. And maybe I'll end with this, brothers, then see if you feel to say something. I still remember this was a year before we got married. Brother Lee was on the life study of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5 is this verse that I keep saying, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Oh, I really would recommend, find the ministry on that verse. Not the footnote. Find the ministry. Go on, if you don't have the life study, go online. It's there. There's just a paragraph or two. You'll find it. And this is to the brothers. This is to the brothers. It says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, what is it? Submit. Right? Submit to your husbands. So when the sisters hear, husbands, love your wives, this is sick. Amen. And when the husbands hear, oh, wives, submit, they go, ha-ha. Yeah. I mean, amen, but ha-ha. Right? So what about this? Okay. So Brother Lee gave a word to the brothers. This is a big secret, brothers. This is gold. He said, brothers, how can you get this? How can you get your wife to submit to you? Do you know what he said? He said, husbands love you. Yeah, yeah. How do you get the wife to submit to you? You submit to her. And then she will love you. It's actually reverse. Husbands, submit to your wives. Some of the brothers said, whoa, blasphemy. The Bible says, that's a misinterpretation. You would say, that's wrong. The Bible says, right here. And then you flip to Colossians, says it twice. But Brother Lee said, the secret is this. You submit to her. You know what will happen? She'll just love you. Actually, submission will flow. Oh, I was talking to a brother just last night. And I had had some fellowship with this family some time ago. And he said, brother? I said, I called to say, hey, brother, how you doing? Because I haven't talked to them in a while. And I heard they're doing okay. And I said, "Brother, how are you doing?" He says, "Brother, you know how you said that I have to submit? Yeah, that was hard. That was hard. But you know what? I did it." She is so happy. We're so happy. I feel like we just got married. This is not the honeymoon brother from this morning. This is another family. You know what I feel? This is the year of Jubilee. For some married couples among us, this is the year of Jubilee. Because families are getting it. I'm very hopeful. I'm very hopeful for the going on in the church life. If we could get these principles, the most important thing is the oneness. Don't let anything damage the oneness. How does that come? Well, surely by putting ourselves aside also comes to be able to pray together. Don't let anything damage the spirit of prayer. And I know different saints have different, I'm not getting into specifics. Some say you should pray every night and all this kind of thing. What I'm concerned about is that you're able to pray. That nothing disturbed that spirit of prayer. Because there will come times when you need to be on your knees for a certain situation. It might be your children. It might be saints in the church. It might be saints in your group meeting. Can you pray at that time? Or now you have to restore the oneness before. I tell you, don't let anything disturb the oneness. And then love bills. And I tell you, to bring young lives into that environment, they'll be blessed. Yeah, I'll stop. Brothers, I don't know if you have any other feelings.
Maybe I don't think we have a lot of time, but 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 is also on husbands and wives, and we usually use Ephesians 5. But let me just read a couple of verses. 1 Peter 3, if you want to turn to it. 1 through 7 is in marriage life. Verse 1 says, "In like manner, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Even if any disobey the word, they will be gained without the word through the manner of life of their wives." And it talks about that our manner of life as sisters should be the hidden man of the heart, not the outward plaiting of hair. But then verse 5 says, "For in this manner formerly the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being subject to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." We're not asking you to call your husbands Lord, but this is the example here. "Whose children you have become, if you do good and do not fear any terror." And then this next phrase, I believe, is where Brother Lee, if I'm not mistaken, used this verse also in this point about husbands being subject. Then it says, "Husbands, in like manner." They're just talking about being subject. Now it's "husbands, in like manner, dwell together with them according to knowledge, as with the weaker female vessel." Okay? And I want to emphasize "weaker." That means we are a weak vessel too. They just are a little weaker. "The weaker female vessel, assigning honor to them, as also to fellow heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And my experience and realization of this verse is not that our prayers wouldn't be answered. It's that they would not be hindered, that we could pray with one another and continue to pray with one another. And that is to have this kind of environment. So, you know, being subject is really taking the cross. And caring for one another. And I feel this is a great help. Mainly my burden is for the brothers at this point about in our marriage life. You know, after we got married, we were married a couple of years, we had our first child, and I realized at that point we were living in Manhattan, and the meeting was in Queens. We didn't have the church life in Manhattan at that time. We had a home meeting, but that was about all. I realized at that point, my wife Kathy, who stayed home with the children for 14 years, her church life changed forever, at least for these years. Because now she can't go to the meetings on Tuesday night or on Friday night, and you know, she was home with the children. And so I, from these verses, realized I have to take care of her. I have to supply her with life. And so some of you have heard this testimony, especially on Friday night, which was our prophesying meeting in those early years. I would come back and repeat all the prophecies that the saints shared from Friday night meeting to supply her when I got home. And it helped our marriage life. It really helped our marriage life because I realized she needs the supply. And she still has her morning revival, and she's still, you know, she's in the Word, and she was praying with sisters on the phone. But still, we need to assign honor to them as what? Co-heirs of the grace of life. That means we inherit together. Brothers, if we don't take care of our wives, and, you know, and even throughout the years, you know, as someone serving the Lord, and all of us are serving the Lord, you know, I read the life studies. When I'm at home reading the life studies and my wife's at home, I just go in the kitchen and read the life study out loud to her. Because actually, you get more when you read the life study out loud. You really get more. And it was a supply to her. You know, she's preparing dinner, so I'm reading her the life study. We need to take care of our wives, spiritually speaking and humanly speaking and in every way. And the way is still by the proper heart and the proper spirit, to exercise our spirit and to encourage them and to take them on and to let them know what's going on. I was, you know, eventually started traveling, always trying to, you know, write her what's going on and what's happening and what's been happening with, you know, our service throughout the years and taking care of other places and young people in other places. And I always felt that it was part of the fulfillment of this verse, right? To take care of her, assigning honor to her as also to fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The first thing the devil wants to do is to stop you from praying with your wife. He will try everything to stop you from praying with her. And that's, we need to take care of that so that our prayers would not be hindered. I just thought that verse was one I wanted to bring out to you.
Seems the brothers, Ricky and Dennis, are speaking more to the brothers rather than the sisters. I follow what they did. In fact, that's how the word mentioned in the very beginning. After, of course, the Lord brought all the animals, birds, and the beasts in the field, and to Adam, he gave a name, and he didn't find his counterpart. But eventually, the Lord put Adam to sleep. Then took a rib and built a woman and brought to him. In there, let me just read the verse concerning the brothers, because it mentioned that the Lord eventually said in Genesis 2:23, When the man, Adam, said, "This time, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because out of man, this one was taken." So woman was taken out of man with the rib and built up as a woman. "Then therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It didn't mention that the woman shall leave her parents and join to the brother. So brothers, remember this verse, that you know, brothers mentioned that it's true, you know, when we get married, we marry not just, you know, you and me, but I marry into my wife's family. And my wife also married with my family. So happened that my father passed away very early. My wife, my mother lived with us. And my wife's wife's mother also lived with us. sometimes together, sometimes, you know, one at a time. So, but you know, with all of you, the rest of you, it may not be so smooth. Because sometimes it so happened, you know, they're both sisters and they were in the same hall before. So they kind of, you know, they went along very well, and with us, they went all very well. But I know some of the families, you know, once they got married, you know, the other one's family comes in, they start, you know, get involved, even with the kids, or with the, you know, cooking everything, and there'll be some practical situations. It may not be, you know, you have to decide whose opinion you will take. My point, again, is this verse says, it's for a man, he shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. But this is not that law, that regulation. Sometimes you have no other choice. The brother's family, once got married, stay with you. Then you cannot say, hey, you know, it's supposed to be my family, you know, not brother, not the brother's family. But we cannot just take it literally. So we have to follow the Spirit. Amen. Follow the Spirit. So my point is that for both the sister and the brother, once you get married, your relationship is above. The brother and the brother's family, their relationship. I know some in the according to the culture, that you need to honor your parents. So when you're having a marriage, you honor your parents, but you damage your marriage relationship. Yeah. That is a no-no. Right. That is no-no. So I hope all of you will be clear about this. You need to take care, both of you, married, your relationship first, above any other relationship. But you still need to honor your parents. Mm-hmm. You cannot be irrespectful to your own parents. To your own parents. I hope that, you know, we all have such a attitude, then they will preserve your marriage. When I was younger as a Christian, I had the thought that, you know, of course the Bible says the first was the marriage in the beginning, then there was the end of the Bible, there was a marriage. Adam's marriage wasn't for forever, you know, eventually because of sin, they died, the marriage stopped. There's no other marriage is eternal, you know, even now. All married brothers and sisters, the marriage is not eternal. And the Lord said, in resurrection, there's no marriage. That's why, you know, according to the law, the seven brothers married the one sister, right? People will say, what you do? You know, the seven all married the same one. Whose wife would, you know, this one be? According to my concept was, God will marry his redeemed, you know. The tabernacle of God will descend as a bride prepared for her husband. My question was in my mind, I don't know whether you have this thought, whether God one day will feel that, my, this wife is not so good. It's not good for eternity. Whether he will change his mind. I don't know whether you have the thought. I had the thought, but I didn't tell anyone. Eventually, when I read the word, I realized God will not change his mind. Amen. God will not change his mind. This is the model. Amen. This model for our marriage. Amen. Once you get married, that is it. That's it. There are practical cases, some separated, that will cause your spiritual life and spiritual service bankrupt. if you divorce. You may afterwards, you love the Lord very much. People all know you very love the Lord. You're very talented, very gifted. Let me tell you, you're already bankrupt. So the marriage is very important, can be very fruitful, because the Bible says one chase a thousand, two put 10,000 to fly. But once you damage that marriage, your service doesn't matter how much you like, you want to serve, how much you want to give yourself, but it's already damaged, cannot be repaired. So I hope all the single brothers and sisters take marriage, put it in a very high, right. and we will honor our marriage, yeah. as God honor His marriage. He, in His eyes, that is the highest. Amen. So I just want to mention this to all the brothers, especially. Amen.
Let's close this session with some few prayers.